We return to this subject of the church. I will restate what I said this morning in closing. The pastors and people of the Church of Christ have a first duty in and for the church, which he hath purchased with his own blood. But then we all have a vital, essential duty without the walls of the church, so to speak. Remember from the Song of Solomon, "Awake, O north wind, and come, thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out." Now Philippians 2, the verses 14 through 16 says this, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." Now, that text, among others, comprehends in summary form what Christ Jesus declared as found in Matthew 5, 13 through 16. "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." The faithful church, pastors and people, is compared there to salt, which was once much used as a preservative of certain foods. Faithful church is used of the Lord to keep the world around it from plunging into utter moral putrefaction and heathen brutality. But the worldly, compromised, man-pleasing church is worthless for this, having lost its savor. Salt is intense and salt is piercing. The church which has lost its savor is worthless to the Lord, worthless to the Lord, to itself, to the world. In fact, the Lord Jesus declared, such churches are good for nothing but to be trodden under the foot of men, and so they always have been, and so they always will be. The faithful church is the light of the world, a city set on a hill. Ye are the light of the world, a city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. The faithful church, by her separated, sanctified spiritual nature and her worship, faithful teaching and heavenly ways, is the light of the world, not a light, but the light of the world, a city set on a hill high above the dark, destructive, depraved ways of the world, rather than seeking to be as much like the world as possible to supposedly win the world. The faithful church is a holy city of light, life and spiritual power, of joy and gladness, set on a hill, clearly defined from a world wreathed in darkness, filled with folly and puffed up with the wisdom of man, so-called. By this separation, this clear difference, by this those sitting in darkness in the shadow of death see a clear, distinctive difference between the kingdom of Christ and the ways of this fallen world, between light and darkness, between life and death, between righteousness and unrighteousness, abiding peace, and the false fleeting peace of this world. The true church is the salt of the earth and the light of the world also by her Christian character, her ways, her walk of her people in the workaday world. But all of that said, it just simply isn't reason to think a church is faithfully fulfilling its duty to be the light of the world if the church is not taking the light of the gospel to the world. Certainly by supporting missionaries in other lands, which are places of spiritual darkness, but also taking the gospel to the world right around the local church. As to mission works in other lands, the dark corners of the world, every true Christian ought to have, and I would think would have, a lively, ongoing, lasting interest in gospel works in dark places of this world, such as the gospel work we support in Nepal, which also includes an orphanage. We ought to have a lively interest in such works, and we ought to inculcate that into our children. I will tell you this, parents of children need to nurture a concern for others and an empathy for those lost in spiritual darkness and in many cases suffering physical want and hardships as well. You need to nurture that in your children. To do otherwise is to teach children to grow up to be selfish, self-centered, cold-hearted, apathetic toward those in great need, and all taken up with their own things, not the things that be of Christ. We need to nurture this in children. Each local assembly of the church ought to be vitally interested and involved in sound, faithful gospel missionary work in the nations of the world. But each local church, to be faithful, ought to be involved in a gospel work, not just out in the world, as in other nations, but out in the world, right outside the walls of the local church. Each Christian ought to be consistently interested in that gospel work and involved one way or another. Aside from any and all day-to-day personal witness by her members, and this is good, here and there is personal witness with the lost. Still, each church, which would be faithful to Christ, needs to be involved in taking the gospel to the lost, and in no small way. There are teeming masses of lost sinners all around us. As I say, a gospel witness here and there, personal one-on-one, there's everything right about that, and sometimes that's all people can do. But each local church in this nation has the liberty, the opportunity, the means, the method, and I would hope the motive to conduct an ongoing, consistent public gospel witness which reaches not just a few here and there, but tens of thousands or more deceived, lost, condemned men, women, and young people every year. We have, as I say, the liberty, the opportunity, the means, the methods, the motive. And while we have our health and strength, and young people, you have much of that, we ought to be busy about it, doing our part. Christ Jesus commanded, "Go ye into all the world," not just the world far away, but all the world, "and preach the gospel to every creature." And of course, preach. We think of preaching the gospel, and that can be done in public too by those called, those men called. But certainly that comprehends sharing the gospel in other ways. My firm belief is this, that the local church has a duty to take the gospel into the world around it. Is it evangelical and faithful to ignore teeming multitudes of lost souls in this country and in our area? Is it faithful? Is it evangelical? Is it compassionate? Is that love called charity that's in the heart and there's an outworking of, to just ignore all of these lost souls on the brink of plunging into everlasting hell? Is it right to say, "I'm glad that I've been saved? As for the rest, what happens, happens"? Is that gratitude to the Lord? How can it be that our God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life, but his people, saved by his free grace through his gift of faith in his Son, that is, in the obedience, suffering, and death of his Son, could have so little love for the same world that God loves so much he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life? How could it be that his people would have so little love for that same world, that world of helpless, deceived, condemned, lost sinners sitting in spiritual darkness on the precipice of hell, so little love for that same world that they won't even take the gospel out into the world? The great majority of churches do nothing to go out into the world with the gospel. The great majority of Christians have no interest, don't want to do it. I say shame on them. Shame on them. It seems impossible. I know it's selfish and shameful and unfaithful. Now, Romans 10, verses 13 and 14. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher or an evangelist? Each of you do the work of evangelism when you go out into the world. If they don't hear the gospel and they don't hear of Christ the Savior, they can't believe in him. And how will they be saved? The Church of Christ is the only source of the gospel. This gospel come down from heaven to us. No one else has this light. No one else has the Spirit working effectually by them to share the gospel of life. The Church of Christ has a duty, and I think a privilege, to take the gospel of Christ Jesus and him crucified, the word of life, the gospel of repentance toward God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, out into the dark world around us, filled with condemned, spiritually blind, fallen men and women and young people. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Matthew 28:19-20, the words of our Savior. How is any of that possible without first taking the gospel out, sharing it with the lost, and then the Spirit making them new creatures by working effectually in the heart with that same gospel? We have the liberty. I say we, speaking of the whole church and all the local churches, we have the liberty, we have the opportunity, we have the means, we have the methods, we have the motive. Do we have the love? Do we have the faithfulness? I know we have the assurance that our gospel labors, our gospel sowing will bear fruit. 2 Corinthians 2:14-17. Now thanks be unto God, speaking first to the apostles, I know, but also for all who take the gospel out into the world. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, right there. Is that enough motive for us to take the gospel out into the world, to be the sweet savor of Christ unto God? In them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death. Those that reject the gospel, they say, oh, that's just savors of death to me. I do love the sin that I'm enslaved by. I do love this way of life. I do not want to give that up. I would rather be damned to hell than to give up what I cherish of the flesh. And to the other, the savor of life unto life, those who have been convicted in their hearts that they certainly, most certainly, are an offense to God and condemned by their sins, and they most surely will die eternally. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God speak we in Christ. Who is sufficient for these things? None of us, but only by the Holy Spirit and enabled by Christ. But then, for we are not as many, going back to being the savor of Christ. Why? Because we are not as many. That's why we would be the savor of Christ. That's why the apostles were. That's why we will be if we're faithful and shun the wisdom of men and go out into the world with the pure gospel of Christ. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God speak we in Christ. That's why those who go out that way, faithfully, always triumph in Christ. So we have the assurance that when we go out willingly with a heart of faith and hope and love. We have the assurance that we will always triumph in Christ in our evangelical work. The first principal duty of the church in the world is to share the gospel of Christ. There are many other good works, and we think, for instance, of the orphanage we've been supporting as part of a gospel work, which also takes the gospel out to those sitting in darkness and plants churches there in Nepal. The first duty of the church is to share the gospel of Christ. I would caution against falling into the error of thinking that the Lord will deny his own gospel and the power thereof when it is shared by a faithful church out of a heart of love and hope. I would strongly caution against falling into the error of thinking the Lord will never again make his holy arm bare through the sharing and proclaiming of the gospel. I think it's impossible that God would not vindicate his own gospel, that Christ would not bless faithful gospel sowing in his own time. But remember, it's not possible for seed to germinate, take root, and grow unless it's first sown. It has to be sown. I am so tired of hearing people say, we need a spiritual awakening in this nation. That's like the farmer saying, I need a good crop of corn this year. I need a good crop of wheat or oats or barley. But he doesn't sow any seed. He'll never have a crop like that. No, we need to sow. And if a thistle seed can remain in the ground and germinate 20 years later, or so it was always said among us farmers, I think there's something to it from what I've seen. But if a thistle seed can do that, how much more sure is it that gospel seed sown in the hearts of a multitude over a period of years, a multitude, and this in faith, hope, and love, how is it that much more sure that this in God's own time will germinate in the hearts of many? What is needed, of course, in this work is not a burst of work, intense gospel labor out of a feeling of guilt or pressure or emotional enthusiasm and in a falling way to apathy. I have seen that over and over and over. It lasts for a while and then it's over. What is needed and called for is an ongoing, consistent gospel labor by each church. Some members doing more as they're able, and of course at various seasons in life, some not able to do as much. Although sometimes they could do more than they do because one sees that they could, but somehow the gospel always gets relegated to last place, and service for the Lord of this nature is last. But what's needed is consistent gospel labor by the church all together and all praying for the work. And when I say all together, all doing what they can, and all have a heart for the work and all seeking then to do their part. All gospel work should be done willingly, not under compulsion. And while ministers should encourage on the work and a consistency in it over time for the whole church, they ought not to make the mistake of turning it into a heavy yoke. In other words, telling their people, we are doing this week and that next week and that the next week and that the next week or every other week, I expect all of you to be out there. That will never last anyway. It's better to have a consistent work year after year after year. Some churches may do more, but one would think that every church could put out the effort to at least go out into some kind of gospel work a couple times a year, at least that much, at some big event in their town or have some other gospel work. And that's the thing. One church may let drop gospel tracts and booklets door to door, and not just a few doors over the course of a year. What's needed is some consistent ministry that reaches tens of thousands in this critical time. The members of another church, they may hold scripture signs and hand out tracts at public events, or perhaps one of their number even preaches certain times. All churches don't have to conduct the exact same gospel ministry, but all need to use the same gospel, and all need to have a strategy and a work which reaches tens of thousands in a year. Even a little church can reach tens of thousands of the lost every year with a good gospel message. And not every Christian should feel compelled to do everything that can be done. What I mean is, Some would rather let drop homes and businesses, perhaps. Praise the Lord. Maybe they don't go out to a big public ministry, but they get a lot done that way. Some would rather hold a scripture sign when the church is ministering at large events, but are not so comfortable handing out tracts and booklets. Praise the Lord for that. Some are happy to hand out tracts and booklets at the same event. And even then, there can be a divergence of what people do, because some would rather not, for instance, if the event is a parade, walk the whole parade route in front of the parade. Others, happy to do it. Praise the Lord. We talked about all the body being compacted together this morning and each doing their part. Some would just like to stand and give out tracts to people arriving. I mean, there are different things that can be done, but we can't hide behind churches, now talking about churches as a whole, can't hide behind some giving out a couple tracts somewhere and say, now we've done our duty, back into the church, everyone, we're done. We gave out some tiny little amount, or somebody did, and we're done. There needs to be a consistent witness to tens of thousands every year. And it's not that hard when you think of the aggregate witness of, if you use signs, for instance, gospel scripture signs, if you use tracts, certainly if preaching is added sometimes as well, maybe lit dropping or tracts at big public event, but you have to go out to the world, and every church should have this witness. It is our duty outside the walls of the church. Certainly, we have a gospel billboard campaign going on. I think that's a very good work. But I do think it's important that Christians be willing to be involved personally, directly in public gospel ministry. It's good for us spiritually. It's good for us to be identified with Christ that way and with the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and then to the Greek. And it's good for us spiritually. And while a billboard is an excellent way to proclaim the gospel, and you can have a link on there as we do, where some will go to our website and read a more in-depth gospel message, many won't. But booklets and tracts contain more gospel truth than just a billboard read, as good as that is. And people pass those to each other, and it's just needs to be done. It's hard to beat that, but the gospel has to be taken out. And I think every church ought to have a strategy to make use of the ways they choose of getting the gospel to a very large number of people in the world, many thousands every year. The need is great. The time is critical. The duty is there. I just don't know why ministers don't lead in this effort. And then each say, what wouldst thou have me to do, Lord? And when? What can I do? And to be vitally interested in it. We ought to have a great desire, and every church should, and every individual Christian in that local assembly should, to be as the church of Thessalonica, to whom Paul wrote, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. What they did by faith and in faith. Faith in his word, the power of it. Faith in the effectual working of the Holy Spirit by the church. And labor of love. They didn't do just a little. They labored, but it was out of love. It wasn't grudgingly. It wasn't morosely. It was out of love. We need to pray for that love to grow in our hearts. And patience of hope. We always can have hope. Hope that our work will be blessed. One way or another, we know it will. And of course, we have that central hope of everlasting life in that world to come, that glorious world to come, and the resurrection of the body. And so that's the central hope, but then from that springs all other hopes. Hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. Amen.